Martin up to come and speak to us this morning. Come on up, John. Can I pray for you before you start? Father, we praise you for the things you've been speaking to John about as he's been preparing to speak to us this morning. And we ask that your heart would just ooze from him as he speaks this morning. And for ourselves, Father, we pray that there would be a real receptivity in our own heart to listen to what you want to say to us and to be able to respond. Amen.
Happy New Year, everybody. Welcome. Lovely to see everybody. Thank you. And I'm going to try something that I have never done this morning, which is control my own overheads. Because when I was in Nepal last year, in Nepalganj, in last November, and we were teaching at this seminar, I was trying to do it there the way I usually do it, which is I have my notes and I have my marks where the thing, but I have another set of notes which I give to somebody and they read along and they change my overhead, so I don't have to think about it. But the problem there was nobody spoke English. So how could they read my notes? A couple of sessions I was stuck and I just noticed they got hopelessly behind and I thought, I've got to learn how to do this, so bear with me if I get a bit distracted. Hallelujah. End of last year, we had a wonderful time singing carols in the Arlington Flats. Who was there on that? Wasn't that a fantastic time? I really enjoyed it. I loved it. And I have to tell you this. As we were walking around Arlington Flats that day, this verse was just coursing through my mind, just going over and over and over. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Over and over. Without faith, it is just while we're walking around Arlington Flats. So how about that? What was I to make of that? Somehow, I figured, walking around Arlington Flats was pleasing God. Somehow, to him, it was an act of faith for us. So I suppose it is for us being aware of this large apartment block across the road and stepping out from our territory to theirs. Somehow, an act of faith. Somehow, I knew deep in my heart it was pleasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When I was in Nepal last year, I had a young fellow travelling with me whose name is Sam. And Sam has got a girlfriend. He's 26. He's got a girlfriend. And he really loves that girl. And while we were in various places, I noticed he was nipping out and trying to shop for something for her that would really please her. And he gave a lot of attention to it. And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting? When you really love someone, you really want to please them. And knowing that faith is what truly pleases God, that's a real motivation to us to be people of faith. Don't you figure? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Today we're embarking on a 4-week-long shared study, different people each week, talking from this great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. There, I've missed it already, my cue. I should be on number 2. Thank you. I'm getting tangled up with the stuff down here. Yes, we're embarking on this 4-week-long study of Hebrews chapter 11. This is a wonderful, amazing, dramatic, remarkable chapter. And when Kirsty asked me to speak from chapter 11, I decided I wouldn't do what I might have done in the past, which was go back into my files and look at other times I've spoken from Hebrews chapter 11 and look up old notes and read commentaries. I'd just spend a whole month reading the chapter, thinking about it, reflecting on it, asking myself, what leaps out at me from this chapter? What really grips my heart? What challenges me? So today is the result of a month-long thinking about Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, so the first thing that really hit me about Hebrews chapter 11 is this. Hebrews 11 is faith in action. It's faith in action. The first thing that struck me as I was reading chapter 11 is, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The very first verse of the chapter. Now, I've thought about that verse for years, and to be honest, it's always puzzled me. Because I knew it in the Authorized Version, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you can think about that for a long time and still feel like it's a little bit hard to get a handle on it. What does it really mean? What is it really saying? It's a puzzling verse to me. Anyway, it seemed like that to me for years. I found the meaning hard to pin down. As I was reflecting on it this time, I was gripped by this fact, and I was very glad the next verse, verse 2, was there. Because it says, this is what the ancients, or the forefathers, were commended for. And that this is referring to their faith. The forefathers of the writer were commended for their faith. And Hebrews 11 is just essentially a list of people in various situations who are there because of one thing that is common to them all, and that is faith. They achieved remarkable things. They did impossible things. They stepped up beyond what was possible for normal human beings. The forefathers were people of faith. And the interesting thing about all of them is not one of them said at the beginning of their journey, I want to be a hero of faith. None of them said that. None of them thought about themselves as, I'm going to be in the book one day as a hero of faith. They didn't think like that. If you look at them, they just lived their lives, they were obedient to God, they did these extraordinary things. Quite often they risked everything. And those stories, as you look at them, help us to understand what faith is and how faith works. I told you, quite often they risked everything. From their exploits, we get a picture of what faith looks like. That's very helpful. First thing I say when I look at the list is, it's a varied list. Very varied list. Different people, very different situations. Actually, it occurred to me, you and I would not have picked some of the people that are in this list. We really wouldn't. We wouldn't have thought of them as heroes of faith because there's flawed characters in this list. There's a guy called Jephthah. He was a pretty strange character. He's in the list for one extraordinary act of courage, a single moment of heroism. But some of the other things are pretty forgettable, to be honest, if you read the story. Samson, he's there in verse 33. I've always thought of Samson as a dismal failure, actually, knowing the story as we do. I remember speaking in Tajikistan years ago to a bunch of youth leaders about Samson. And I remember I told them all the things about Samson where he failed. And he failed with women, and he failed with money, and he failed with power, and all the ways he failed. Not once did I mention that he was a person of faith. But he's in Hebrews chapter 11. Forgive me, Lord. God didn't forget. Reminds me, God does not forget our best efforts to put things right when we failed. He doesn't forget. There's people with dark pasts in the story. For instance, Rahab. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Openly, Rahab is called a prostitute. Now, if we were sharing the story of someone who went on to greatness, and we wanted to affirm their greatness, and they'd come with a dark past, probably we would not say she was a prostitute. We probably would kind of not mention it. But here it is. And despite Rahab's background, she's commended for her faith. And incidentally, she goes on to become one of the forebears of Jesus Christ. She's in the line of the genealogy line in Matthew chapter 1. God, listen, God knows how far we've come to make it to where we are today. He knows that. And he counts that. It means a lot to him where we've come from. And he loves to use imperfect people. He loves to do that. Different people. He loves to use people with shady pasts to do great acts of faith. That's what Rahab speaks to me. There's a guy on this list that seems to be there for very obscure reasons. I'm talking about Joseph. Look at this. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And get this. He gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, I can think of all kinds of things about Joseph that were really amazing. Real faith. But saying, hey, take my bones with you when you go here. For 400 years, they carried the bones of Joseph with them and eventually buried them in the promised land. There's a man with faith that went beyond his life. That's what he's there for. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Joseph. Sometimes we struggle, don't we? This is especially true for missionaries. They have to have faith because most missionaries come back from overseas disappointed. They haven't seen what they wanted to see. They need to have faith, like Joseph, that goes beyond their lives. And sometimes we think, who am I? Especially parents sometimes think, you know, what am I doing? Who am I? I'm not doing anything great. I'm just a mum. I'm just a granddad. You know? You'll never think that again if you read this chapter carefully. Because here we have faith for the family. Four times in this chapter we are told that somebody did something and it was an act of faith for their family. Four particular situations, either the children or the grandchildren. Noah, for instance, in verse 7. If you read the story about Noah, he was not a perfect parent by any stretch. But friends, despite his inadequacies as a father, he saved his family from disaster. That was faith. And then, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. Listen, folks, Esau was not a great father. Remember the sibling rivalry between Jacob and Esau, fighting over the father's blessing. Isaac was not a great father, favouring one above the other. Not good. But here it's clear that in the end, Isaac blessed them both. An act of great faith. Jacob, verse 21, by faith, when he's dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Jacob, what an insecure, twisted character Jacob was in many ways. He gave a blessing to his grandchildren, Joseph's kids, Ephraim and Manasseh. By faith, Moses' parents, doesn't even tell us their names there, although we know them in the text, hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. They saw the potential of their child, and they took a great risk. They saw what he would become. That was faith. And friends, I want to say this. When you instruct your children, when you pray for them, when you show them wisdom, when you teach them in love, when you discipline them, you are exercising your faith for their future. You are believing in their future. You're investing in their potential because you believe God wants to bless them. That takes faith. Different expressions of faith in this chapter. Moses, faith to be a great leader. What a man Moses was, faith to be a great leader. Noah, built an ark, faith to do something with your hands. Faith to be a godly ruler, David. Faith to be a deliverer, Gideon and Barak. They led the nation to incredibly unlikely victories. Faith to be prophetic, mentions the prophets. And as I read this, I thought, golly, this group faith here. Five doesn't mention the names of these people in verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on the dry land. The faith of a group of people. And then it says in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched. A whole army, people of faith. It occurred to me, maybe, just maybe, we can become a community of faith, known for our faith in the living God. So that's the first thing that grabbed my attention as I reflected on this chapter. Different people. You can't typecast the people of faith. They're all different. Different situations. Some surprising. Some notable, some not so notable. But to God, important. Heroes of faith. I find that immensely encouraging because I tell you that means I'm in. That means you're in. We're all in this. We are called to be people of faith. Now, the second thing that gripped me as I read this chapter and thought about it for a month is the third verse. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what isn't seen was not made out of what was visible. That verse really gripped my heart. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It occurred to me one day, about 3 weeks ago, that is such a helpful verse in the context of this chapter. Such a helpful verse, because this is the Bible's take on how everything started. This is what the writer of Hebrews gives us to explain where it all came from, how it all started. God spoke, he says, and creation happened. Before, nothing. So in a sense, this is the echo of before the Big Bang. Before nothing, God spoke, and the universe happened. Awesome, amazing statement. The writer is quite explicit here. What is seen came from nothing. What is seen came from the invisible. And this, friends, has really hit me. This is the utterly unique thing about our God. Utterly unique. He can create something out of nothing simply by speaking. We talk about people being creative. Creative ideas. We can have ideas. We can have great creative ideas. We can be artists and have ideas. But if we are going to translate those ideas into reality, we need materials. We have to work with something. My next door neighbour is building a few rooms onto his house. He's thought about it. He's talked about his plans with me. All ideas. But right now, stacked up alongside our drive is a whole bunch of building materials. You need materials if you're going to make an idea into reality. But not so with God. Just speaking. Just saying it and it happens. This is an utterly awesome, amazing thing about our living God. Now, I ask myself this question. If God can create simply by speaking, why doesn't he fulfill all his purposes simply by speaking? Because he could do that. He could make it all happen just by saying the word. Why doesn't he do that? Well, it's because he wants to work with people. He loves to work through people. His joy is working through us and with us. That's our God. He has actually limited himself in terms of his purposes to work with human beings. And so this chapter, that's what it is. It's a list of people who said yes when God called. God calls and says, I want to do something through you. They said yes. Yes. Yes, God. Now, did any of them have the power to do the things that God was calling them to? Could they make those things happen? Absolutely not. Could they bring about God's purposes? Of course not. Of course not. But this is the interesting thing. Remember, I said God created simply by speaking. So all he had to do was say it. God speaking, obviously, is creative. It's creative. And when he spoke to these people, something happened in them that was creative. Faith was created in their hearts. There's this verse. Oh, sorry. That was number 5. Yeah, here we go. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. This is what Isaiah says. Speaking for God. So is my word that goes out from my word. Creative word spoken by God. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God speaks, it happens. Because his words are creative. And friends, this is what happens when God speaks to us. His words actually become, let's say, a catalyst, shall we? They're a catalyst. They're a spark for faith to grow in us when he speaks to us. Remember what Mary said, Mary the mother of Jesus, when the angel tells her an impossible thing is going to happen, utterly impossible. You're going to conceive a child without ever having slept with a man. Impossible. Virgin birth, forget it. And what does Mary say? Nothing is impossible with God. Actually, that's such an interesting verse. Because if you go into the language there, what it literally says is, no word of God is empty of power. His words are creative, see. No word of God is empty of power. And this is what the Amplified Bible says. For with God nothing is ever impossible. And then to get the idea across from the literal text, no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. So when God speaks, he can do it. And when God speaks to us, he creates something in our hearts, which is faith. That's how faith comes. And so it's really important that we listen to his word and we listen to his voice, because when God speaks to you personally, or when he whispers in your heart from the Bible, his written word, when he makes that alive to you, so you know what it's saying is actually in that situation is meant for you, when that happens, this, in that speaking to you, this creative life. There always is when God speaks, because God can't help himself. He's the creator. He will make it happen. Well, we understand God creates the universe simply by speaking. When he calls us to work with him, when he calls us to see his will done on earth, that same creative power is in his call to us, in his speaking to us. Which is amazing. And wonderful, because that means we can trust him and we can count on his promises. They're utterly trustworthy. We can count on them to be fulfilled because it's not up to us alone. We say yes. And then he can make the impossible happen even when we're tested if we keep believing. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? Well, I was impressed. I've spent a month thinking about it. It gripped me. There's a great example in this story, in this chapter. This is the example that we're given of Abraham and Sarah. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So this guy steps out. And in verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, she's like 90. She was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. Well, actually, it was testing because she laughed at first. She said, ha ha. And that's why she called the child later Isaac, which means laughter. By that time, her cynical laughter has turned into laughter of joy. And Lord, you did it. Ha ha ha, we did it, Lord. You used me, even though it was impossible. So she laughs about it. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, in other words, he's old and lost it completely. No Viagra in those days, folks. From him came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. Remember, the original name of Abraham was Abram, and the original name of Sarah was Sarai. We read in Genesis chapter 12 how God originally spoke to them. Abraham is 75 years around about at this time. And he gives them a promise, not just for Sarah to have a baby in her old age, but that a whole nation is going to come forth from them. Whole nation. Oh, I will make you into a great nation. And that promise is confirmed in Genesis 17. The same time in Genesis 17, God, he changes their names. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer will your name be Abram. Instead, your name will be Abraham, because I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will descend from you. And then also he told him, he's going to change Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. Now, I ask myself, why did God change their names? Was it just to give them fresh meaning? Abraham meant noble father, so he becomes Abraham, father of many. Different meanings. And Sarai, meaning princess, she became Sarah, mother of nations. Changed meaning. Was that the only reason why God changed their names? I don't think so. Because when you say Abraham, you actually have to expel breath. You can say Abraham. But when you say you can't say an H without intentionally breathing out. And it's the same with Sarai. Sarai became Sarah. And you have to breathe out. That is part of the reason why God changed their name. He's telling them something. Actually, the Hebrew word for breath, ruach, is the word for spirit. And it's actually the word for wind as well. In other words, when God speaks, always His Spirit is at work. His Holy Spirit is at work. So get this. Each time Abraham calls out to his wife, from then on, Sarah, every time he called her name, he had to expel breath. Sarah. And it was a reminder to him. And every time she calls out, Abraham, she is reminded, God is going to do something because He has spoken to us. I am going to be the mother of nations. And God is going to do it. This is not me. I'm approaching 90. How can I do that? Abraham. Abraham will do it. The God of Abraham will do it. See, every time they called each other, they would have been reminded that God was in this thing. So ask yourself, what's going on here? Why am I laboring this point? Why am I really getting this across? Because it's the same, friends, for you and me. Exactly the same for us. If God speaks to you, if He gives us a promise, He can do it. Because His breath, His word, is in the promise when He speaks. And friends, that settled assurance that comes, that quiet confidence that I can count on this because God has promised, going to come to pass. That conviction, that holding on to the promise, not holding on to anything, but holding on to that thing in our hearts, that breath, that whisper in our hearts, I think that's true faith. Faith in our hearts is the assurance that God will do what we're hoping for. Well, that really gripped me. It all came out of verse 3, thinking about that. God is creative. Hasn't stopped being creative. And He wants to create through you. And He wants to speak to you. And in His speaking is His breath. And in His breath is the power to accomplish what He's speaking to you about. So if He calls you to great things, don't stress out. Don't worry. If He calls you to something beyond your life, don't think you can do it by yourself. Trust Him. Well, the final thing that I was touched by was verse 32, which says, I do not have time. You read this chapter. You're going to write, I'm a preacher, like this guy that wrote the book of Hebrews. I do not have time to tell you all that I'd like to say about what more shall I say? There's winners and losers here. I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, women received back their dead, raised to life again. I like this chapter, these verses. I love them. Conquering kingdoms. Who doesn't like that? Justice. Shutting the mouths of lions, quenching flames, fantastic things, raising the dead, and so on. Great and amazing victories through faith. I love this. These guys are winners. But then, it changes. quite dramatically. And here's the losers, if you like. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced years in flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. What a line. Oh my goodness, I hope the world is not worthy of me in this sense. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Well, I don't want that, frankly, either. Are these people losers? Are they losers? Tortured, jeered, flogged, chained in prison, stoned to death, sawed in two? Ouch. Killed by the sword, sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, wandered in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. Are they losers? Compared to the first lot, it's hard to believe these people had faith. It really is. That's if you look at these lives, this account, through the lens of the immediate. If you look at it through the frame of the now, the circumstance that they were in. But change the lens for a minute. Just change the lens. Are they really losers? Are they really losers? Think about this. How many people here, how many women have had a baby? Put your hand up if you've had a baby. Right up so I can see them. What was it like? One word.
Painful.
All right, painful. I stood with my wife. It was painful. How many women have had two babies? Put your hand up. Well, if it was painful, why did you do it? How many people have had three babies? Are you crazy? Birthing a baby is painful. Why would you do it? It's because babies bring joy and fulfillment into our lives. You see, it's a different lens. It's a different frame, see, we're using. When we see beyond the pain, we see something else. And that's what this is about. Change the lens for a minute. These people endured incredible suffering because they saw something beyond the suffering that made it worthwhile, see. That's what they did. They saw something beyond their circumstances which completely transformed their perspective. Utterly changed it. They changed the lens that they used to view that experience. Because of that, they became heroes of faith. They went through to achieve it. Notice this. Oh, I'm terrible, aren't I? You should have prayed for me. Finally, we are explicitly told two times. These were all, talking about the whole chapter, all the names, winners and losers, they were all commended for their faith. Yet, notice this, none of them received what had been promised. Says it twice, again in verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. How weird is that? How do you understand that? None received the promise. What is he talking about? Well, it's telling us this, folks. It's telling us that Jesus was going to come one day. He was coming and he was going to usher in his kingdom rule, which you and I are part of. We're part of his kingdom. It's an invisible kingdom right now, but one day it's going to become a real, actual, visible kingdom. It will come. And these heroes of faith, the ones from the past, the forefathers, look beyond their circumstances, beyond their achievements, beyond their situations, even beyond their victories, and they saw the coming kingdom. They saw our kingdom. It tells us they looked for a city built by God that we're going to share with them all together. So without them, we wouldn't be here. And without us, they wouldn't be complete, we're told in this chapter. So how do we make sense of this? They did not receive what was promised. Because it doesn't seem true in the light of the amazing things they did, which they're commended for in the chapter. Noah built an ark. Didn't he do that? Never rained on the earth before that. He built an ark. That was an act of faith. Sarah had a child when she was 90. Feeble. Didn't Daniel shut the mouths of lions? Didn't all those things happen? Didn't they receive their promises? Of course they did. They all received their promise. Even the losers triumphed over incredible odds. That was their victory. But if you study each victory, you notice something. I notice this as I think carefully about each of the triumph and the victory and what was accomplished. Whatever their victory was, at its heart, it was a tiny reflection of what the coming kingdom is going to look like. Just a tiny reflection of it. Noah builds an ark and is saved. The coming kingdom is a safe place. A place of salvation. All of them. Abraham did so much. You know, Daniel shut the mouths of lions. All of those things. Daniel shuts the mouths of lions. Remember, it tells us. Oh, I was going to say this. It's like a sample of perfume. Each of what they had is like a sample of the real thing. And when you have a sample of perfume, you just get a whiff of what the real thing is like. So what they accomplished, what they achieved, is just a whiff, just a sample, just a foretaste of what the real kingdom is going to look like. So, tells us, Daniel shuts lions' mouths, lions will lay down with lambs. Peace in the kingdom. Widows experience resurrection. Death gives way to eternal life in the coming kingdom. Moses, a great leader. We're going to celebrate the leadership of King Jesus. All of these things, every single thing mentioned is a tiny sample of the kingdom which is to come. And friends, this is the truth too. Every time you claim a faith promise for your life, God is actually giving you a sample of what his kingdom is going to look like. Because he is creating something in you which is beyond you. It's supernatural. It's creative. You're doing something which is beyond the natural. So it's a tiny foretaste of the coming kingdom. John, Gospel of John, all the miracles there are called signs. Actually, they're signposts. They point us to the coming kingdom and the power of the coming kingdom. So that's what this is about. And friends, every time, I want to end with this, every time we claim God's promises and we step out in faith, we actually experience a tiny sample of what the coming kingdom is going to announce. We actually announce it. We actually say, your kingdom is coming through me. And so we're caught up in it. So friends, I'm telling you, his promises are worth hanging out for. They're worth holding on to for. They're worth standing up for. They're actually worth risking everything for and giving our lives to. Well, that's Hebrews 11. And that's a month of thinking about it. My first point, amazing people, diverse, different people. My second point, the creative God speaks and the universe happens. When he speaks to us, he's creating something in us that can happen if we walk with him. And winners and losers, friends, when it comes to the kingdom, we're all winners. In Jesus' name. This is an amazing chapter. I invite you to spend the next month in this chapter like I have. And each Sunday, different ones are going to share their reflections. I'd love to believe that we can take a step up as God's people here to become people of faith. I was thinking, we've been through a lot as a church. People we love passed away when we prayed and it hasn't happened. What do you make of that? Well, I do know this. The people that died were people of faith. And that was counted to them for righteousness. I know it's hard for us to understand, hard to believe. What's that all about? I tell you this. We look beyond. We change the lens. We change the frame. We see beyond. And God is at work in our hearts. I believe God wants to do much through our lives. I'm getting old. I'm still believing. Young people, Take a risk. Take a risk. See what God will do through you. Stand up, shall we? Lord, we all go through painful experiences, like a mother bringing to birth a child. We go through painful experiences. And we've had our share here, Lord. But we look beyond that. We look beyond. And we say we want to be people of faith. We want to be people who say yes to you, living God. We want to be people who open our hearts so that you can speak your creative word into us. You can breathe into us when you speak to us, so that we'll be carried by the wind of your Spirit to do great things for you, Lord. We know we can't do it in our own strength. Impossible. But God, with you, nothing is impossible. No word of God is empty of power. Speak your word to us this month, I pray. Without faith, we know it is impossible to please you. Impossible, Lord. So we want to be people of faith. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm through. Thank you, Kirsty.
Great. Thanks for that fabulous introduction, John. That's awesome. Just as the worship team comes up to lead us in a final song of worship together, I'd like to invite anyone who has a sense that God has been speaking to them this morning to come up for prayer. If that is you, if deep in your heart you've got this desire to really be a person of faith, the prayer ministry team will come forward and we would love to pray for you. I thought it was really awesome the way John said that God knows how far each one of us has come. We are all different. We're in completely different spaces in our lives and in our journey, and God doesn't compare us to each other, but he looks at each one of us for who we are and where we've come from. And if you sense that whisper in your heart this morning and you know that you want to be a person of faith, we'd love to pray with you and encourage you this morning. So as we sing this final song, if you want some prayer, please do come up and someone will come and pray with you.